Hi, I'm Eric Delma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you again in studio. We've had a little bit of a hiatus.
Yeah.
Both of us have been struggling with health issues, but nothing serious. It's just
I had laryngitis. Yeah. For 2 months, and it's not totally better now.
Right.
But whatever voice I have, I'm going to use for teaching the gospel.
Right, right. And so you are actually under doctor's orders to not talk for a while.
I know, but then I found out coughing at night was doing more damage.
Right.
But I don't know.
Right, God, but what a penalty. What a penalty for a theologian not to be able to talk.
So. Well, whatever the case, we are here.
Yes.
And we're going to teach as we've been doing.
Amen.
In Colossians, and you're going to, by God's grace, understand what God is saying to his church.
Amen. Well said. You know, I know we left off last time, Bob, in Colossians 1:28, and we had talked about the significance of how that verse really does prove that sanctification does come about through gospel preaching. In fact, Paul said that it was his goal to teach every man with all wisdom so that, here was his purpose statement, he may present every man complete in Christ.
Yeah.
That's exciting.
Well, we've been saying for years,
yeah,
the gospel needs to be preached to the church.
Amen. That's right. Now, in verse 29, he builds off of this. He says, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. And Bob, what's interesting in this passage is you really look at these verbs that Paul's using and the descriptions. Boy, it's grueling and agonizing, the type of work that he's involved with here in proclaiming the gospel.
He actually piles up terms.
Yeah.
Labor, kopiao. Sounds like our word copious, doesn't
right,
it?
Right, right.
Contesting, agonizomai.
Wow.
Operation, energeia, where we get our word energy.
Yeah.
Term after term. And so here's Paul, committed
right
to preaching the gospel and presenting every person mature in Christ. And it's a battle.
It is. It is.
Okay. And if you're a pastor and you're listening to us, we want to encourage you.
Yeah.
It's a battle we need to fight.
Yeah. Amen.
Don't give up.
That's right.
And don't cave in to some lesser alternative.
Right.
What do I mean by that? Well, just in the last few weeks, I've been getting emails from readers.
Yeah.
Who go to relatively big churches, and the churches are bringing in programs that are really bad.
Yeah.
Okay? And whether it's ladies' programs or, you know, programs for the whole church, they're bringing in Donald Whitney.
Mm-hmm.
I wrote about that a long time ago.
Right, your CIC articles.
These guys are mystic. Beth Moore. They got all of this stuff.
Right.
And I think what happens is this battle, and this battle of presenting every person complete in Christ,
right,
is such a struggle, it's so difficult, yeah, that pastors are tempted to sign up for somebody's program.
Sure, yeah.
Okay, we'll bring this big thing in, and we'll get everybody excited.
Right.
Everybody will get a workbook.
Yes.
And then all this stuff is happening, and I can concentrate on whatever it is I need to do.
Right.
But they're bringing garbage in.
That's right.
Hardly any of these programs. Dear pastors, these programs are almost all not from God.
Yeah, amen.
They're psychobabble. They're mysticism. They're something less than the faith once for all delivered to the saints.
Amen.
Now, Paul is saying that this is labor,
yeah,
struggle,
wow,
energy. This,
yeah,
takes a lot out of us,
right,
to present everyone mature in Christ.
Yeah.
But we'll never get it done by bringing in pagan ideas from temperament theory.
That's right.
Motivational speakers, mind over matter.
Yeah.
I see Rick Warren's got a new one that comes right out of the Word of Faith nonsense.
Yeah, that's right.
I listened to one of them.
Yeah.
It's no different than the Kenneth Hagin stuff I heard 40 years ago,
yeah,
or more than 40 years ago, and now Rick Warren's doing it.
Right.
And so people can get these programs,
yeah,
run the program. Why have labor, struggle,
right,
energy, hard work?
Exactly.
Then we have to fight the fight of the faith to see every person presented before God mature in Christ. But dear pastors and elders, there's no greater battle that's worth fighting.
That's right.
There's no better way you can spend your time. There's no greater way God is going to use you.
Right. That's amen.
Don't cave in and bring this garbage into the church.
That's right.
If you have to do it yourself, for one thing, God will raise up elders.
Yes, amen.
And if we train them, they'll be raised up,
yes,
and they'll be there to help you.
Well said.
But you don't need Rick Warren.
Right, right. You know, I remember years ago you had said the gospel that you preach is the gospel that you have to keep preaching, because whatever people will stand, if you begin by preaching the gospel and people hear it and they grow and they come, well, that's what they'll expect. They'll expect the pure word to be taught. But if you teach them heresy, and you teach them that the felt needs of the unregenerate are what drive the church, well, then you have to keep preaching it. And I remember you telling me that, and sure, that's what you see in all these seeker-sensitive movements. And a lot of the programs that are being used, they're being used to absolve the pastor of the need to do exegetical work verse by verse through the scriptures for two reasons. One, it is agonizing. I remember one pastor, he said, putting a message out every 6 days exegetically, verse by verse, he says, it's like giving birth every 6 days, and when you deliver, you hope there's not a birth defect.
Yeah.
You hope it's not deformed. And the other reason is the congregants oftentimes who come out of seeker-sensitive, charismatic, and other false teachings, they won't tolerate verse-by-verse teaching. Number one, they don't understand it. Number two, it's foreign theologically. They think that this must be error, and so they hardly tolerate it. So one of the things the parishioners can also do for their pastor is to let them know, look, we want to know what the scriptures say.
Yeah.
That's what we want to know.
Well, then now I've been seeing another angle besides,
yeah,
the seeker-sensitive.
Yeah. What?
This pietism.
Oh, yes. Isn't that terrible?
Okay. Deeper life. Oh, we're going to have better Christians. So I got an email from somebody, and the pastor commanded the entire church to fast for 10 days.
Oh.
Okay.
Okay, sure.
I said, okay, where are we commanded in the Bible?
Right.
Are we told if you fast so long, then God's going to come and do a miracle?
No, it never says any of that.
No, and I said to this person who contacted me, nobody has the authority.
Yeah.
To command this.
Right.
And you can say, no, I'm not going to do it.
Yeah, amen. Right. Bob, well said. We, just for the listener's sake, maybe there's a pastor that's listening to this, and many men know of Dan Wallace. He's one of the leading scholars and experts in the manuscript evidence for the New Testament. And we had him out one time for a conference, and there's a passage in Mark 9 where Jesus says these only come out. He's talking about demons and the reason why his disciples had failed to cast them out. He says, these only come out by prayer.
Exactly.
But some manuscripts add, and fasting. And the question to Dan Wallace was, well, which is the better reading? And Dan Wallace said, well, look at my waistline. What do you think is the reading I accept? And his point was, he's a guy who, he loves to eat pretty good. He's a pretty hearty fellow. And of course, he meant that it was only by prayer.
Well, so, it's not in the Greek.
Exactly.
You see, pietism is so attractive to people.
Yeah.
And we're not letting people off the hook.
No.
By pointing them to the gospel.
Amen. That's right. Look at the standard there.
And nor are we making life necessarily easier for the elders.
Right.
Because this Colossians 1:29, at least in Paul's case.
Right.
It was a struggle. It was a term from athletics.
Yes, yeah.
Agonizomai.
Right, and you can hear the root there almost for agony.
Yeah.
I wonder if that's not where it comes from.
Yeah. Well, it was used in, for example, wrestling.
Sure.
And I don't know if anybody's ever wrestled.
I did, too.
I told Eric before we started a little story, and I'll share it here.
Yeah.
I'm from Iowa, and Iowa was known for wrestling.
Yeah.
It's a big deal down in Iowa.
Right.
And I went to Iowa State, where Dan Gable was from.
Oh, yeah.
But I really didn't want to be a wrestler. But in PE, we had to try everything.
Sure.
So I, in high school, was really strong, but light and wiry. I was about 145 pounds.
Yeah.
There's another guy just like me. And so the coach said, okay, you two get in the circle here.
Yeah.
And 2 minutes, wrestle.
Yeah.
And we took after each other.
Yeah.
Nobody could prevail. Right. It was just horrible. And after 2 minutes, I crawled off that mat. And I was as drained. I used to run, you know, cross country.
Yeah.
It was near that hard.
Right.
And I decided I'm not a wrestler.
Yeah, it's
who
miserable.
Who wants to spend 2 minutes crawling around on a mat with a sweaty guy?
Right, exactly.
It was so bad.
But yeah, that's a great analogy of agony, yes.
Yeah, and so agonizomai and kopiao.
Wow.
So, and all of these terms, dunamis is in here.
Yeah, power.
There's about every term for labor and power that you could put into one verse.
Right, right.
Okay?
Yes.
So Paul worked very hard to present every person complete in Christ. Well, right. What's the hard work? Well, here's one. If we're going to proclaim the whole counsel of God,
yeah.
Acts 20, we've got to study.
That's right.
Okay? What we're doing here that you hear on the radio is just a tiny bit of how much time was spent digging through, reading the material.
That's right.
Looking up cross-references, parsing out the Greek words.
Right.
Reading the best scholarly sources, absorbing all that, and then seeing how it would apply in somebody's life.
Right.
And then you do it again and again and again again. Verse after verse after verse after verse. And you do that for your entire life in the ministry.
Right. And then you're so right, Bob. Let me just interject this. And then periodically, you'll have spurts where people will complain. You'll have people rise up and
they'll
want to hear it.
Why don't you preach something practical?
Exactly right. That's exactly right. Then you end up having church splits because there's people who don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to hear the scriptures taught. And it is a battle in that way.
Yeah, they hear this other stuff out there.
That's right.
And they start thinking that the Word of God is not practical.
That's right. And it's not sufficient.
Yeah. Yeah, and so it's a battle to keep everybody on track.
It is.
Now, we have some role models out there. One that I know of is John MacArthur.
John MacArthur, amen.
He spent his entire adult life, and he's still doing it.
Yep.
Well into his 70s.
Right, praise God. Verse by verse teaching.
And always being prepared, not just using the Bible as a launching point so you can fly around in your own imagination.
Right. Right, great
you know,
point.
One pastor was who I was talking to back in the 80s, because I was trying to get pastors to do this.
Yeah.
And some of them were, in fact, most of them were from charismatic background.
Yeah.
And one of them said, well, it's like an airplane. I take off from the Bible, and I land there, but I do a lot of flying around.
Oh, no.
And I was trying to say,
oh, boy.
The flying around is where we're getting in trouble.
That's right. That's right. It's the words of men, not of God. You know, Bob, I was just hearing today someone asked me a question about Bethel Seminary. It's a local seminary. And what I thought of for our purposes today, just talking about the struggle of ministry, one of the problems that we have is even within the seminaries, I had a systematic professor who was supposed to teach systematic theology and find out just a few months ago that he's an atheist now teaching in Norway, and I had problems with him. I brought him to the faculty.
Oh, yeah, I know who you mean.
And I know you know who I mean. And you know what's interesting, Bob, is you and I had confronted the leadership of the seminary.
And now the guy's an atheist.
Yeah, and now he's an atheist. And the point being is, I remember years ago when I had come to hear you preach, that was my seminary. I realized that the church has to start doing it because the seminaries are falling down. And we have to do that for our people. We have to get them into the scriptures.
In God's providence, I was there 10 years before you.
Yeah.
And I've got the great teachers.
You did. That's right.
Thomas Schreiner.
Amen.
Robert Stein.
Right.
Daniel Block.
Yes.
Dr. Versaput, who passed away.
Yep.
But what a fantastic teacher.
Right.
And I was really taught and well challenged.
Yes.
So in God's providence, William Travis, my great church history teacher.
Yeah.
And by the time Eric got there 10 years later, it was all different.
Yeah, it was a disaster.
It's unbelievable.
Yeah, I had to leave and I went somewhere else. So yeah.
Yeah, and then, the two of us worked together.
Yeah.
Helping each other.
Right.
Learn, study, understand, grow.
That's right, that's right.
And I pray that pastors everywhere would have that.
Yeah, me too.
But have some men that you get together with and open up the Word. Wow. And study it.
Exactly.
And when you're reading some, whether it's a commentary or theological book that's really good, I want to call somebody and say, look at this.
Yeah, that's
right. Look at this. Is this right?
And I love that about you, Bob.
Can
the excitement.
We learn?
Yeah, the excitement you have about knowing the scriptures. That's what's so exciting.
Well, yeah, it was really frustrating the last 2 months. I didn't have any voice.
I know. We were on a blackout.
Yeah. I wanted to call Eric, but all I could do
doctor's
was
orders,
make
right.
noises.
Yeah. Yeah, Bob, it's very exciting. And I notice here when he says that he's laboring and striving, he says that it's according to his power. And I know that preposition kata here is a preposition of reference. So the reference or the power comes from ultimately God. And here I think we see this doctrine of compatibilism where on the one hand, you have Paul striving, he's working very hard, but all the while realizing that it's God at work through him.
Absolutely. But we have the promise.
Yes.
That if we're doing God's work, which is proclaiming and admonishing and teaching the whole counsel of God,
yeah,
we have God's grace and God's power.
Yeah.
Working through us.
Right, right.
God will give us the grace to do this.
Yeah.
I have a quote from a good commentary by Douglas Moo.
Oh, yeah.
He says on this verse, but while not excluding prayer, the word here combined with labor, he's talking about our word, agonizomai.
Right.
Combined with labor, more likely refers to the general work of ministry, preaching the gospel, admonishing converts, and resisting false teachers.
Wow.
Now, there's one that I think a lot of pastors think that they shouldn't do.
Right, right.
Because we've gotten that kind of feedback.
Yeah.
Well, you shouldn't correct error. But see, that's in complete rebellion.
That's right.
Against what God tells us to do.
Amen. Right.
We're told to correct error. If we weren't supposed to correct error, I wonder why Colossians is even in the Bible.
Exactly. That's what he's doing.
He's correcting error.
Yeah.
And he's telling us to do that.
That's right.
And Paul said the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine.
Yeah.
So then what did he say? Well, go to plan B.
Right.
No. Teach it anyhow.
Right. That's a great point. Yeah. You don't jettison the plan.
Because somebody doesn't want it.
That's right. Yeah.
But the good side of it, we have seen many, many people, both locally.
Yes.
And our audience on the internet, who are just growing, who love the Word of God.
Yeah.
Who love to hear the truth.
Yeah.
Who are excited about the gospel. Many are going out and doing evangelism.
That's right.
I heard some stories Sunday about that.
Yeah.
And one guy was saying to me just Sunday, they'd gone down and were reading the Bible to some Muslims.
Wow.
Did you hear that one?
I did. I talked to some of those fellows on the evangelism team. Yeah.
They went down and were reading just found some Muslims willing to, here, let's read the Bible.
Yeah.
Because they're told, well, the Bible's not reliable.
Right.
Well, read it and maybe you'll see.
Yeah.
And this one guy was saying, I'm not as good at that as some of these guys. So I sat there the whole time and prayed.
Praise God. That's wonderful.
I'm just so blessed by these people.
Amen. It is exciting. You know, Bob, I was thinking about that as a pastor, and we look at these passages that, look, Paul struggled, striving, there's agony. But the two greatest joys, and you shared with me these things in the beginning of my ministry, there's number one, no greater joy than and honor than to be able to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I'll tell you, to grow and to learn more about him verse by verse is one of the most exciting undertakings I've ever undergone. And I've flown a lot of different airplanes. I have 7,000 hours of flight time. I've been in thunderstorms. I've seen the aurora borealis at 30,000 feet. I've had all sorts of things happen. But the most exciting thing I've ever done in my life is to learn more about him, verse by verse, working with you. And the other thing is to see others do the same, to see other men and women come to know him. That's what keeps you going.
They grow and they blossom.
They do.
And they get excited.
Amen.
Sunday school was so fun.
It was.
I had found this thing about visitation.
Oh, that was wonderful, yeah.
And Eric was helping me because my voice is weak, and we were taking that and going all through the Bible.
Yeah.
About what God says about the time of visitation.
Yes.
When God comes on the scene.
Wow.
And we are going to have either salvation or judgment.
Amen.
And that's what happened through Christ. So we sat for an hour in Sunday school and just talked about that.
Yes.
And people were excited to hear it.
Amen.
So, dear saints, this is worth it.
Yeah.
It's worth the effort.
That's right.
Learn. All of us are responsible to learn and know the Bible.
Yeah.
And to contend for the faith. And this labor is well worth it.
That's right.
And I gave up on wrestling, literal wrestling.
Yeah, exactly.
I went out for cross country. It was a lot easier.
Yeah.
But I will never give up.
Amen.
On this.
Right.
As long as I'm still here,
yeah.
I will gladly be part of this because it's my life. It's my joy.
That's right. You know, Bob, I remember you had done a sermon series, or it was a series in our Sunday school called What is the Work of the Spirit? And one of the works of the Spirit, of course, is the Spirit brings people to the confession of Christ, and it happens through the Word. That is the role of striving, and that's what we are to agonize in, is to get people into contact through God or through the Scriptures with God. And I'll just say that if the task of the pastor is first and foremost two things. Number one, to understand what the text says and to explain it to the people of God. And after that, to give applications and implications that are logically attached
yes.
to the text. That's job number one, isn't it?
Yeah. And see, I hope people realize that logic is not against the faith.
No. Exactly.
That's something I heard years ago from some people.
Right.
And it's totally false, but it intimidates us.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
Logic. The word logizomai for reasoning is found in the Bible.
Amen.
Many times in context about what's important.
Right, right.
Okay. So if we understand the meaning of a passage,
yeah.
the thing that connects the passage either validly or invalidly to a course of action or belief
right.
is logic.
Amen.
If we get the passage right and we go from there to an application or an implication, if our logic is correct, the application and implication is just as binding.
Oh, exactly.
They're binding.
That's right.
But if we jump off the rails.
Right, or fly around, as your buddy
said. Yeah, fly around, like that guy said.
Yeah.
Then it has no power.
Exactly.
See, Luther was correct. The Holy Spirit comes to us through the Word.
Amen.
So the reason, for example, I would like to call Eric
yeah.
when I see something or think I do.
Yeah.
I want to look at the passage, get out the Greek, and let's talk about it.
Yeah.
And is this idea really valid?
Yes.
Can I preach it this way?
Right.
And is that logical?
Right, right.
Exactly. And I've had other people in my life that I've done that with too.
Yep.
And when I found that thing about visitation, I called Eric.
Yeah, that was fun.
And we talked it through and said, look at this, look at this, look at this.
Right.
I think this is what God is saying. See, the Holy Spirit comes to us through the Word. And if we get it right, whether we're a preacher, an elder, or someone teaching our children.
Yes.
Or whether we're witnessing to somebody at work.
Yeah.
Or however, if we have it right.
Yeah.
And we share it to people.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit is working.
Right. Amen. You know, Bob, you had mentioned the importance of logic and the importance of attaching the meaning of the text logically to the applications. I know when I was in seminary, the theologians there, a lot of them were postmodern, and they attacked the notion of logic. They said, well, that's a Western construct. It comes from Aristotle. Well, our response has always been, no, God invented logic. Aristotle merely discovered what God had invented. And one way to prove that is the law of non-contradiction itself. Exactly. It says, if A, then not non A, at the same time, the same relationship. Right now, you have a postmodern generation that's trying to jettison this logic. Bob, you, when I first met you, you were the only one capable of refuting these ideas that they had, these postmoderns, and I was very grateful for that. But think, listener, for just a moment, if you're going to jettison the law of non-contradiction, you have to use it in order to get rid of it, because you can't have it exist and not exist at the same time.
Well, see, I debated some of these guys.
Yeah, exactly.
In public debates.
That's right, that's
right. And I wrote a book about it. But let me just give an illustration here. If you reject logic, you're rejecting non-contradiction.
That's right.
Amongst other things.
Yeah.
A is not non-A at the same time in the same relationship.
That's right.
When you reject that, you've rejected the law of God.
That's right.
You've rejected that God ever said anything
exactly
that binds us.
Yeah.
Let's go back to the first law. Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Yes.
From every other tree, you can freely eat.
Right.
But of this tree in the midst of the garden, you cannot eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.
That's right.
Okay. If non-contradiction is not real, and you can't distinguish categories. You
can't distinguish the trees.
Yeah. Then you can't tell one tree from the other.
Right.
And you can't distinguish between eating and not eating.
Right. Amen.
And you can't tell the difference between living and dying.
That's right. That's right. Exactly.
So you've thrown out everything God ever said.
Right.
And so what are these guys communicating?
Wow.
Well, they're disingenuous. They write books. Every paragraph requires non-contradiction to mean something.
Right.
So I wrote a book and just exploded all that.
Yeah.
You know, chapter after chapter, I took their claims and showed they cannot be true. It's totally invalid.
Well said. I remember I met you, the first message I heard you give was at a Northwestern college.
I remember that.
Yeah, and you were giving a lecture. And I never forget the passage you had was John 12:48, where Jesus says, this is that which will judge you. The very words that I have spoken will be your judge on the last day. And you made the charge to the postmodern generation. How can Jesus, the Lord of glory, the one who created all things, say that unless you can actually know? Because the postmodern generation are saying that we can't. So the point being is, what Bob and I are saying is, we have to get people to know and understand what the scriptures mean and how they apply. That's job one for the pastor, and it is agonizing. And if you're doing it right, there's going to be people who are going to complain, people who want to leave. There's going to be people who are upset, but it's what we have to do.
People would just want to have a feeling and smell the roses.
Yeah.
And they don't want anybody giving them moral law.
That's right.
Now, others are doing this. I don't want to.
Right, many are. Yes, praise God.
For example, Peter Jones.
Oh, sure.
Out of Escondido, California.
Yeah, yep.
He does a great job on this. And his whole thing is getting this down to two basic categories that all religions fit into.
Oh, yeah.
He calls it one-ism and two-ism.
Right.
One-ism says everything is God.
Yes.
Two-ism says God is unique, transcendent.
Yes.
Above and beyond the creation.
Right.
Who is eternal in all these things.
Yeah.
And the postmodern generation believes in one-ism.
Yes.
There are no categories.
Yeah, that's right.
Yep. But see, they can't live it.
No, they can't live. They stop at red lights
and
they go
to Peter Jones
lights.
Is very good at proving they can't live it.
That's right.
And so was Francis Schaeffer in his day.
Yeah. I know, I remember, Bob, you had mentioned the phrase that Schaeffer always used was, people live their lives daily, knowing the law of non-contradiction, using it at least. They'll stop at red lights, go at green lights, and they use non-contradiction, but they get to church and they throw that knowledge in what he called the upper story, and they become irrational.
Just some kind of an experience.
That's right.
Well, this passage here, Colossians 1:29, is telling us, because Paul tells us to follow his example, labor, strive, work hard, exert energy, through the power of God, so that you may present every person mature in Christ.
Amen.
And when these postmodern ideas or whatever else is out there comes floating into the church, we got to fight it.
That's right. That's right.
And then we've got to say, no, A is not non-A. Good is not evil.
Right, right.
Eating of the tree is not the same as not eating of the tree.
Amen.
Living and dying are two separate things.
Amen.
A Christ who was bodily raised from the dead, physically, who bodily ascended to heaven, is not the same as some mystical cosmic Christ that exists only in your mind.
Right.
So we got to fight this.
Amen. Well said.
And we have to do it as long as we're here.
That's right.
When
that's
we're
charge.
In heaven, the Lord will be there and we'll find out from him what to do in heaven.
That's right.
But we know what we have to do here.
Amen. Well said. Well, Bob, that's a very fitting way to end. I know we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio, but both Bob and I want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Well, Bob, it's a lot of fun talking about these passages, and I look forward to starting Colossians 2:1 with you next week.
Yes.
Well, we want to remind all of you out there to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.